Great. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Nick, Associate Vicar here at All Saints. Lovely to see you here this morning. If you can, flick back to that Genesis passage back on page 30, which we're going to look at together. And as we begin, let me lead us in prayer. Our great God and Father, many of us here today are pretty familiar with the Christian faith. Father, for many of us, it's very easy for us to lose the wonder of the fact that you would meet with us. Lord, we're so familiar with that idea. It doesn't amaze us like it should. It doesn't excite us like it should. So, Father, we pray this morning that as we look at you meeting with Jacob and how you meet with us, I pray that you would fill us with the wonder of just how amazing it is that you would do that for us. Amen. I'd love to start by asking, have you ever heard of the activity called champing? Anyone ever heard of this? Champing, apparently it's getting more and more popular. Champing is when people go and camp in a church building. Church camping, champing, there you go. Now, before anyone freaks out, I'm not suggesting that we do that here, okay? I'm not going to suggest that. But apparently this activity is becoming more and more popular, particularly with people who don't go to church, with people who don't have any religious belief. Lloyd Grossman, you know the guy who makes pasta sauce? Apparently he's really into this as well. I don't think there's any connection between those two things. But as people are interviewed about why they do this, it's really interesting. People say they do it because they want to feel a connection with something bigger than themselves. They want to feel a sense of awe and connection with something bigger than themselves. I find that fascinating. These are people who don't believe in God, but they still have that longing to connect with something that's beyond me, something beyond my current experience of life. Even atheists speak of this as well, having a similar longing. So here's a quote from the late Christopher Hitchens. He says this, if you want to be awe-inspired, and those of us who do not believe we're divinely created and not immune to the transcendent, let me invite you to look at pictures from the Hubble telescope or read a page of Stephen Hawking or think about a black hole. See, you can try and take God out of the picture, but people still have in their hearts this longing to reach beyond my little life, to connect with a beauty that's bigger than me, that's greater than me, a reality that's beyond me and my current life. This desire to reach out and connect. And I suppose what we see here in our passage is Jacob has an experience like that, a transcendent experience. God meets with him. And as we look at that encounter and the way that it points us forward to the rest of the Bible and how God meets with us, that's what we're going to be thinking about very simply today. God meets with us. I wonder how you feel about that. God, your creator, wants to meet with you. I wonder what you think of that. We're going to just see three things, basically, very simply. Number one, God will meet with Jacob. Number two, God will begin to transform Jacob. And number three, we'll look at and think about how does God meet with us here today. Okay, so that's where we're going. First thing then, God meets with Jacob. Have a look down at verse 10 with me. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now guys, as we meet Jacob here, just remember, he's in a bad way. Okay, he's homeless, and as far as we can tell, he's broke. He's got nothing. Just picture, I want you to imagine in your mind, imagine him lying down on the floor, and the only thing he can find for a pillow is a rock. Just imagine what that would feel like, having your head down on a rock as your pillow. And imagine the sadness in his face, because everything that he's ever known is gone. Right, he's left his family home, his rich father, and all the comfort of that home. It's gone. He's had to run away from it. The family religion, all the relationships he's ever known, they're all gone. And what's worse, he knows that this is his fault. Right? His lying, his deceiving have ripped his family apart. His brother literally wants to murder him. His dearly loved mum, he's never going to see her again. And it's all because of his own lying. I don't know if you've ever gone to sleep with a heavy heart. But Jacob that night must have been going to sleep with the heaviest heart you can imagine. Everything he's dreamed of, everything he's schemed for, it's all dashed, it's all gone. And then in the middle of that, in that moment, God meets him. Have a look at verse 12 with me. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now look, that might not sound like a particularly big deal, but at this point in the Bible, that is a huge deal. Okay, let me explain why. In the Bible, it uses the terms heaven and earth, basically to talk about God's space, heaven, and our space, earth. Now, there's a few times in the story of the Bible where those two spaces overlap. So the first, in the Garden of Eden, right, God's space and man's space are together. God and man live together in the Garden of Eden. But what happens? Adam and Eve, they don't want to live with God. They don't want to live in his ways. And so they rebel against him. And what happens? Well, heaven and earth get separated. They are pushed out of God's presence. They're separated. Now, fast forward a little bit. You might remember chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Anyone remember the Tower of Babel? What happens there is that people try to build a tower to force their way back into God's presence. They try to build a tower to force their way back into it. And it's really interesting if you look at why they do that. If you look at why they do that. So this is from Genesis chapter 11. And they say this. They're going to build a tower to force their way back into heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Two things there. Notice. So that we might make a name for ourselves. Significance. I want to know that I matter, that our lives matter, that they count for something. They want significance. Next, they want security. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. They want significance and they want security. But notice, they don't want God himself. They don't want God. They want significance, they want security, but they want that apart from God himself. It's a very modern desire. Very modern thing. I want to know that my life matters. I want security here in this world, but I don't want God. I don't want him at the center. And so God frustrates their efforts. It doesn't work. Heaven and earth remain separate, right? So Babel shows us that we can't build our way back into this. We can't. Humans can't. We can't build our way back into God's presence. It's what Babel shows us. So do you see why verse 12 is so exciting? Look at verse 12 with me again. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, right? A connection between heaven and earth. An opening, right? A way into the presence of God. A connection between heaven and earth. What every human heart has longed for. And imagine for a moment just what that would feel like to be Jacob seeing that. You're lying down crying into a pillow made of stone. You know that you've ruined your life. And before you opens up what every human heart's always longed for. A connection between heaven, God himself, and earth, the answer to all of our deepest longings. Imagine what that would feel like. But it gets even better than that. Imagine then what it would be like to hear these words in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Just two things I want you to notice there. First, the promises. Right? He reiterates here the promises to Abraham. He promises here to sweep Jacob up into his eternal promise to bless all the peoples of the world. Jacob gets these promises now made to him, so much bigger than his own petty ambitions, swept up into the plans of God. Second, notice his presence, verse 15. This is kind of new. At this point in the Bible, God has never promised this in quite the same way before. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. His presence, he's kind of, God is, if you like, God is giving Jacob himself here. My presence will be with you. Just as an aside, really, do you notice that the two things they longed for at Babel, Jacob gets both of those. Significance. He's swept up into the promises of God to bless the world. And secondly, security. I will be with you, God's presence with him. Those two things are byproducts for Jacob of meeting with God. They're not the aim. They're not his aim. They're byproducts of God meeting with him. He gets those two things, security and significance as well. God meets with Jacob. Now, I suppose that's, what is this showing us about God here? I suppose, guys, this is showing us a God who is utterly beyond us, right? Heaven and earth are separate. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's utterly beyond us. We can't build to him. And yet, this is a God who draws near. This is a God who draws near to humankind. Now, how does he do that for you and me? I'll tell you a bit later. You have to keep listening, okay? God meets with Jacob. Secondly, God begins to change, to transform Jacob. Have a look at verse 16 with me. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he'd placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Bethel means house of God. House of God. So he sets up this stone and he pours oil on top of it. Now, what is that about? Well, I think often in the Old Testament, oil symbolizes blessing from God. So I think what he's doing is, imagine him pouring the oil. I think that act is picturing the fact that blessing comes from above, from God himself. And that's a bit of a change here for Jacob. Over the last 2 weeks we've been here, we've been seeing Jacob's, he's the grasper. He grasps after blessing here in this world, here and now. Here, he's beginning to see, actually, it's not the blessing, it's the source of the blessing. It's God himself that really matters. He's beginning to see what they failed to see at Babel. It is God himself that is the chief blessing. And so he moves on to make this vow in verse 20. I wonder what you think of this. Look at verse 20 with me. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Now this stone I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. He makes this vow. As I was reading this, that vow sounded a bit strange to me. You know, it almost sounds like he's bartering with God here. But I don't think we're meant to see it that way. Vows in the Old Testament are normally seen as good things. And one theologian put it this way. He said, vows, they're not a contract. They are a yielding that reorients life. Not a contract, a yielding that reorients life. I think as we see Jacob say it here, Lord, if, I think we should see that as or when. God, as you give me these promises, you will be my God. God, I'm yours, Jacob says. He's beginning to reorient his life around God and around what God promises. That is a big change. God is breaking into his life, beginning to change him. And we really see it, I think, at the end of verse 22. Have a look down at the end of verse 22 with me, where he says, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Right? Jacob here is offering to give. Now, do you remember the last couple of weeks? Jacob's the grasper. That's what his name means. He's the grabber, grabbing after blessings. Here, the grasper is beginning to become the giver. As God meets with him, as he encounters God's grace, it creates a heart that wants to give back to God. Now, guys, Jacob isn't perfect here. He's still a bit of a blighter, to be honest. In the next few weeks, we're going to see that when trouble comes, he keeps lying to people still. He's not the finished article. But God has met with him, has reached into his life, and it begins to transform him, begins to change him. The same thing's true today. As God meets with us, it does change us. You don't stay the same. It's probably why people prefer champing to church. It's probably why people like reading Stephen Hawking for a sense of transcendence rather than God. It doesn't require anything of you. You can read those things. You don't have to change. If you and I are going to meet the living God, we won't stay the same. He will change us. He will transform us gradually through our lives. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, it's always a good question to ask yourself, how is God changing me at the moment? Or what are you doing in my life? How are you changing me? So God meets with Jacob, and God begins to transform Jacob. Well, what does that mean for us today? How does God meet with us? I think we get a little hint in this passage that points us forward in the Bible. I wonder if you notice the repeated word that kept coming throughout the passage. It's there in verse 11. It says, when he reached a certain place. It's there in verse 16, where he says, surely the Lord is in this place. It's there in verse 17, how awesome is this place. It's there in verse 19, he called this place Bethel, which means house of God. The place, the place, the place, the place, the place. He's obsessed here, the place. Where is the place that God meets with him? Where is the place that heaven and earth overlap? And what is that for us then? What is it for us? Where is the place that God meets with us? Well, that's why we read those verses from John chapter 1. Don't flip there now, but let me just remind you what we saw. John chapter 1, Jesus is just beginning to gather some disciples around him. And remember what he said? Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It was the stairway that the angels ascended and descended on Genesis 28. What does Jesus say here? That phrase, Son of Man, it's a title he uses for himself. Jesus says, it's me. Jesus says, I am the place where heaven and earth meet. The opening between heaven and earth. He is the way that heaven breaks into my life. So for you and me, Bethel, it's not a place, it's a person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. As Jesus was born, heaven broke into this world. As he died, he took away everything that separates us from God. As he rose again, the new creation where God and man can live together once more was begun. God meets with you and me in Jesus Christ. As we come to him in faith, heaven breaks in to our lives, into my heart. And the Bible says that that is absolutely phenomenal. The Bible says that if I'm trusting in Christ, I can approach the throne of God. I can go into his presence with confidence anytime I want. The Bible says that if I'm trusting Christ, then I can hear the God of the universe speak to me, speak promises to me that sweep me up into his eternal plans for mankind, that give me all the security, all the significance that I could ever long for. So for you and me, there's a sense in which we can have the Bethel experience every day. Right? Christ has opened up. There is nothing standing between me and God if I'm trusting in Christ. I can have a Bethel experience anytime I want. I can approach God's throne of grace in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I just take that so for granted. Is that true for anyone else? I've been a Christian many years. The idea that God would meet with me, I could be in his presence, sure. As I look at this passage, as I look at Jacob's experience here, it reminds me, no, that really is phenomenal. That really is wonderful. That God would meet with me in Jesus Christ. I just want to read to you briefly. There's a man called Tim Chester. He's an author. He's a man who really understands this. And he wrote just a little piece. I want to read to you briefly now because it just captures, I think, how the wonder of this. He writes this. Let me tell you about an amazing experience I had just this morning. Actually, amazing doesn't really do it justice. It was out of this world. This morning, God spoke to me. I know that sounds weird, but I'm sure that's what happened. The God who made the universe actually spoke to me. I could hear what he was saying just as clearly as you can understand what you're hearing now. The words he spoke felt like words of life to me. They were words of comfort that spoke to my needs and gave me hope. It was like medicine to my soul. It was like a rousing speech before battle. It was like a love song sung to my heart. But there's more. Just as God spoke to me, I spoke to him, as someone might speak to their friend. It was like a conversation. I spoke to the God of the universe, and he heard me. He listened to what I was saying and promised to respond. What's more, what happened to me this morning was not a freaky one-off experience. This happens to me most mornings. What I did this morning was I read my Bible and prayed. I just read my Bible and prayed. But there's nothing just about just reading your Bible. It really is all that I've described, the most amazing out-of-this-world experience. Every time you read your Bible, God really is speaking to you, medicine to the soul, a rousing speech before battle, a love song sung to your heart. I read my Bible, but not because I have to. Not have to in the sense that God will criticize me or be miffed with me if I don't, but have to in the same way that I have to have food every day. It's how I live. Without God's word in my life, I too readily get preoccupied with myself, my fears, my insecurities, my reputation. Without God's word, I'm so much more vulnerable to temptation. I need God's word to realign my heart day by day towards Jesus. I need that medicine for the soul, that battle speech, that love song, and I need it every day. Does that sound good to you? God of the universe meeting with you, speaking to your heart. I just want to ask, just to finish, just two questions. If you're here today and you're kind of just exploring the Christian faith, you're looking into it, can I just encourage you, why not look into this further? If there's any chance that your Creator might want to be meeting with you in Jesus, why not come along to that Hope Explore course we've got in a couple of weeks? Bring your questions, bring your doubts, and we can investigate that, I claim, together. But secondly, for those of us here that would call ourselves Christians, can I just ask, are you making the most of it? God wants to meet with you in Jesus Christ. Are you making the most of that? Let me pray. Oh, great God and Father, we just want to say thank you so much that you, the transcendent God, who is utterly beyond us in every way, that you would draw near to us, that you would pay the price for our sins, that you would want to live in our hearts and speak to us day by day. Thank you so, so much for that. Father, forgive us for when we take that for granted. Father, please help us to see the wonder of meeting with you because of who you are and what you're like. Thank you that in the story of Jacob, we see that you are willing to meet with us, even though we totally don't deserve it. Father, help us to make the most of that this week, we pray. Amen.